And once again, our text will be Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 to 30. So we'll be looking at that in close relation to the theme of Lord's Day 41 on the seventh commandment. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're living at a time when the seventh commandment is not just being broken, it's being demolished. There are many beautiful things that we can enjoy in this life, beautiful things in creation, but a Christian appreciation of things like film, literature, or the arts increasingly involves us distancing ourselves from these things as they directly or indirectly aim at infidelity, unfaithfulness, in this whole area of the seventh commandment. Just think of television. You can hardly avoid it during halftime shows or beer commercials. Think of sitcoms. The agenda is to get the audience to laugh at adultery and homosexuality so that their resistance is broken down to these things. Or think of movies, and many of them, there's something offensive that comes up in them. Or think of what people wear today. Since when has clothing, which at one time was, which is only rather meant for the bedroom, how has that become the norm for everyday fashion? Think also of music. According to a music review of the group Eminem, World Magazine reports that the F word is used a total of 114 times in Eminem's album Recovery. Every song of the, or every one of the 17 songs uses the F word. And that's not including the numerous sexual and violent images in the lyrics. Ironically, World writes, only by desensitizing themselves to Eminem's language with repeated exposure can listeners begin to hear what's good about this album. And of course, there's the obvious. There is the internet. According to Reformed author Kevin DeYoung, porn sites make up about 60% of daily web traffic. Of internet users in the U.S., 40% visit porn sites at least once a month. And that number increases to 70% when the audience is between the ages of 18 to 34. Among children ages 8 to 16 with internet access, 90% have viewed porn online. And the average age of exposure is 11. None of us is immune from this. According to an article in Christianity Today, 40% of clergy acknowledged visiting pornographic websites of that year. According to pastors.com, that site, 50% of pastors reported viewing pornography in the previous year. That's why we need the seventh commandment as Christian people. And we need the grace of God. The Lord has given us this hedge, this protection for us, hedge of protection with His Word. As we saw last week, the Lord wants us to look beyond what is explicitly stated in the command. Like with murder, Jesus speaks of adultery beginning in the heart. That's where it begins, and that's where we have to stop it. And so consider the word of the Lord from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount with two points or two questions that we'll ask of it this afternoon. First of all, what are the issues? What are the issues according to what Jesus says here in this sermon? Well, there are several in this text. Probably the easiest way to summarize what Jesus is addressing is by simply listing what those issues are. The main one is the issue of interpretation or the lack of it. The real problem with the Pharisees and the scribes of Jesus' day is that they had not understood the Ten Commandments properly. The penalty for adultery in the Old Testament was death. God had given certain laws for His people so that they would be protected, so that they would have safeguards for marriage, so that women in Israel would be protected. But shockingly, the scribes, who had spent so much of their time studying the law, knowing what it said, they had missed so much. We see that right in the law itself. For example, the Tenth Commandment, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Or the Eighth Commandment, you shall not steal, very closely related to the Seventh Commandment. But they had reduced the law to, you shall not be found guilty of committing adultery. God had provided divorce laws for them. We read of that in the 24th chapter of Deuteronomy. But they had made divorce incredibly easy. According to some of the scribes, a man could divorce his wife if he didn't like her cooking. Or he was cold towards her. So they had totally distorted God's word. They were using the law for their own purposes, and by doing so, they had no respect for the spirit of the law, for what it actually was saying to them, speaking to their hearts. That's why Jesus says in this passage, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. What Jesus is saying is that adultery isn't only the physical act. It starts with eye contact. A man just has to look lustfully at a woman so as to get her to lust him. A man, therefore, who looks at a woman with a view to enticing her to lust for him, when a man does that, Jesus says he has already committed adultery. You know, life is full of gestures or glances that have double meaning. Words can be loaded. That can happen in the workplace or at church. Two people can make contact without having to say a word to one another, and already adultery has begun in the heart. That's what this is getting at here. Of course, we can't just limit this to flirtatious behavior or a wrong look. There is another issue that he speaks to. It is lust in general. Anytime a man looks lustfully at a woman, he commits adultery with her. It's a sin to already look lustfully. When Jesus speaks about lust, it isn't just men that deal with this. It's also a sin that women struggle with. As men lust for women, women lust to be lusted after. They want the attention of men, and that's why they'll choose to dress the way that they do or to get the attention of men in whatever way they do that. That's why the church should be a safe haven where men are not tempted by what women are wearing, not just here at church, but also in everyday life. We should be equipping our young women to be discerning in what they wear. And to be aware of the spiritual battle that's all around us. Satan is lurking in every dark corner and he's trying to attack in whatever way he can. He's prowling around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And we have to guard our hearts against him. Fathers especially have to be doing that. Guarding their daughters by keeping a watch on who's interested in their daughters. Also, by supervising what they're wearing, they have to make sure also that their sons' lives are pure before the Lord. They do that by putting a hedge around what enters the home. They're to do that by loving their own wives and by showing by their example what it means to be a loving husband. Sometimes wives need a friendly reminder from their husbands. We all have our blind spots. A faithful husband will always be helping his wife to be careful in what she wears. If she's wearing something he doesn't think is good, he should say it. So adultery is something that begins in the heart. And Jesus is saying that one of the issues is lust. And as we said, this is not just men who have a seeing problem. Because we're living in such an image-oriented culture, lust is not just a problem for men. Women also are seeking help from counselors with their difficulty. As one women counselor has said, women are becoming increasingly visualized as well and can be distracted in similar, though perhaps not identical ways. She goes on, she writes this, she says, "We also need to remember and help those women who wrestle with same-sex attraction as a result of this." There's a temptation that is out there. And some women are finding that hard to open up to in the church for fear of misunderstanding and judgment. But this is the culture that we're in. And so Jesus is addressing the issue of bad interpretation, also the issue of lust. But another issue that Jesus addresses is dishonesty and unfaithfulness. God has made men and women to be attracted to one another. They need one another. They were made to enter into that relationship with each other where they are united to one another physically and spiritually. It's so amazing that in this kind of a relationship, there can be that intimacy and that closeness, that through their love for one another, children can be conceived and born. That's a beautiful thing to protect and to keep free from any outside attacks. Marriage is made for that companionship. God made woman out of Adam's rib so that man wouldn't be alone, as we read of in Genesis. In order for them to be one flesh, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united with his wife. There's that element of commitment, that communion with one another, that commitment that they are to have to each other. There's to be that close bond between the two. But adultery destroys that. It destroys that beautiful relationship. When Jesus holds up the seventh commandment in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, adultery is dishonest. Things done on the sly are never honest. Adultery is always done in secret. People are never willing to open up about it. They're always going to be closed about it. Instead, they constantly cover it up with their lies. But just imagine going into someone's beautiful garden that they have spent hours looking after the plants that are growing there, and it's beautiful to behold. And someone comes along and destroys all the young plants. In the same way, it's even more dishonest to secretly destroy a marriage because it's one of the most beautiful things that the Lord has given to man. It's dishonest. It's also unfaithful, and it causes so much pain, so much heartache comes as a result of this. It breaks the trust. That's why adultery here is so serious. It shatters people's lives. It disrupts families. It's offensive to God. Satan is so deceptive. He can come across and make it seem like adultery is so good and that's not going to cause any problems. As Proverbs says, "For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, but in the end, she is bitter than wormwood." There's so much at stake. So we're all called to be responsible. We're to take up the task of protecting our marriages and also respecting the marriages of others. Jesus' words have to be taken to heart today. For the issue is adultery that begins in the heart. Lust is already adultery, and adultery itself is a sign of unfaithfulness and dishonesty. Therefore, we have to honor and respect the place of marriage. So those are the issues. Those are what Jesus is dealing with here. But then the question is, the second question is, how can one keep pure? How can one, in this day and age that we're living in, how can one in this world of ours enjoy many blessings from the Lord, but at the same time remain faithful to the words of Jesus and to the seventh commandment? Well, there are four different ways that we can remain pure before the Lord, according to what Jesus is saying. First, we're to guard our hearts from lust and adultery. There's nothing wrong with looking and appreciating the gifts and graces of others. There's a problem with lusting. When it comes to this whole area of where we have a tendency to sin and break the seventh commandment, we're to guard our hearts. That means teaching our boys to avert their eyes, or to teach them to be careful with how they use technology, protecting them from what's out there. If we are men and boys, we have to be like Job, who said, "I've made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look lustfully at a girl?" If we're women, we're going to make a similar covenant with the Lord. We won't play with our emotions. And we'll be careful of the emotions of others. We'll vow to treat other Christians as brothers and sisters in complete purity. We can't be Stoics when we do this. This is not something that we can do all on our own. When it comes to the internet, guys are not going to admit that they have done wrong. Wives, don't just assume that your husband is okay because he says he's okay. You have to ask him good questions, pointed questions. Are you struggling? Are you being faithful to me? Are you being a one-woman man? And we need to do the same for each other, to follow up with each other, to pray for one another and remind each other of how we are called to live in this whole area. This also has to do with what we're listening to. Where is music taking your heart? What is feeding your soul and the things that you're listening to? We mentioned earlier the kind of lyrics that the group Eminem has. Or think of Lady Gaga and her album Born This Way. These things are not fitting for a Christian young person to be listening to. And if you are, stop. This is not good. As parents as well, we have to take that time to know what our kids are listening to and provide wisdom and direction. Consider how lyrics like the ones that we mentioned are damaging. They not only bring you down intellectually, but they also corrupt you morally. So what we listen to and take in does affect us. It affects our hearts. Purity, therefore, has to be seen in what we take in and listen to. As our catechism says, it gives some practical words. It says, since we are temples of the Holy Spirit, the Lord forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever may incite this. Our words, our thoughts, our desires are to be pure before the Lord. As Christians, we want to help each other to avoid sin and not lead one another into flirting or coarse jesting or immodest dress. We also have to realize where sinful lusts are going to lead. That's the second thing that we see here. We have to realize the consequences. Jesus here speaks of hell as being one. Or think of someone like David. On the one hand, there was exhilaration for him, but on the other hand, there was that nagging knowledge that he was living a lie. And until Nathan the prophet came along with that parable to reveal his sin, David was willing to do anything to cover up his sin, even killing Uriah. Yet no matter how hard he tried to conceal it, no matter how many precautions were taken, it would be discovered. It was always there. And that's why when his sin was exposed, he cried out to the Lord for mercy in Psalm 51. He was always there no matter what he did. That was a consequence, his impure heart before the Lord. And it's the same with an adulterer. The sin is always before him. There's only one thing that he can do. He has to confess it before the Lord because he's the only one who can take that away from him. David was forgiven, but think about the rest of his life. Nathan the prophet came with the words of the Lord, and God told Nathan these words. God said that the sword would not depart from his house. That was one thing. God also would raise up adversaries in his own house. His own son Absalom would rise up against him. God would take David's wives and give them to his neighbor, and they would lie openly with them. And if that wasn't difficult enough, God would also take the life of the child born to Bathsheba. What that shows us, that story from the Old Testament, what it shows us is that it wasn't worth it for David to sin in this way. God has given us this command because marriage is meant to be a lifelong commitment. He also gave it for that stability of the family. As every child needs that, a mom and a dad who love each other and their children. And in the same way, we have to consider the path that we're taking. If we go down this road, it makes repentance very hard. It's very hard to repent from this. Therefore, as Sinclair Ferguson says, he says, we have to beware of the deceitfulness of the momentary gratification that will lead to a lifetime of recrimination. But Jesus' words also are telling us to deal with the real cause of sin. That's the third thing that he says here. Sometimes we don't want to see it. We all know the excuses that we make. We offer God substitutes. We'll hold on to our favorite sin and lust just as long as we attend church, go to lots of Bible studies, pray a lot. We might even be prepared to do more for the Lord, just as long as we don't have to deal with our right eye. But Jesus is telling us not to avoid the real cause of our sin, but to deal with it. He even says we're to act radically and decisively. That's the fourth thing that we see here. The Catechism tells us we are to detest this sin. The thing is, we don't. We make excuses. We don't get radical. But Jesus says, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Why the right eye? Because that's the best eye that you have. Same with your right hand, if you're a right-handed person. What he's saying is, get radical. Do what hurts, even if it hurts a lot. Avoid smutty movies. Put your computer in a high traffic area. Don't let your kids have the computer in their room. That's just asking for trouble. Get rid of your internet connection if you have to. Take your modem and let someone else have it and put it somewhere and hide it. Or let your wife handle the password. Let someone else do that. Let her take care of that so it's not a temptation for you. Don't kiss before you're married. Whatever it takes to remain pure in this battle. Because we live in a day where too many whole and healthy people are entering into hell. And there are not enough spiritual amputees who are making their way to heaven. Why take the chance of corrupting yourself? In other words, why fight against lust and remain chaste, even if it means that we have to get radical? Jesus says it's better. That's why. It's better. It's better to keep the Lord's command. It's better to enter God's kingdom maimed and crippled than enter into an eternal judgment. The man and the woman who obey this command escape guilt. But more importantly, they'll keep their fellowship with the Lord. For indeed, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. To state this very positively, congregation, God is someone who has blessed us with marriage. For a young person who is patiently keeping this command, that's worth waiting for. And for married couples, it's a covenant that's worth keeping and not breaking. It's a covenant that's worth doing something about. We have amazing examples in the Bible of those who saw the blessing of marriage. Think of a young man like Joseph, a single guy. We see his respect for marriage. We see his commitment to the Lord, even though he faced one of the greatest tests when he was in Egypt, having Potiphar's wife on him constantly, day after day. Remember what he said to her. How can I do this wickedness and sin against God? What an inspiration that is for you young people and all the temptations that you have to face. How many of us are willing to say that? How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Is our obedience to the Lord driven in that way? For us married people, Proverbs 5 verse 18 says, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. What a word of promise that is. What a word of blessing. If your wife is 40, you're into your 40-year-old wife. If she's 60, you're into your 60-year-old wife. If she's blonde, you're into blonde. If she's brunette, you're into brunette. God has blessed us if we're married. And all we have to do is open up our eyes to see these blessings and rejoice in God's goodness. So what about your heart today? Are we considering seriously the Word of God? Are you considering the consequences for this sin? There are consequences. It could bring baggage into your marriage. It could be a guilty conscience. It could be distractions at work. It could be disease, STDs like HIV that come into our lives. It could be a ruined ministry. If we have committed adultery in our hearts, or by our actions, there is forgiveness. Just like with any sin that we repent of and confess to the Lord, there's always hope in Jesus Christ. David confessed his sin. It took several months for him to do it. He was sick. He was so sick as a result of his own sin. Eventually he said to the Lord, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no guile. So if we've been involved in something wrong, there's always hope. God can forgive your past, cleanse your heart, and give you a new beginning. Guilt can be taken away, even though we may have to live with certain consequences. As David asked for a clean heart and a steadfast spirit, so the Lord can renew you. For those who have a broken spirit and a contrite heart, the Lord is not going to deny. It's fitting for us to cry out to the Lord and to confess our sin, because only Christ can purify us and deliver us from all our sins. We can't do this alone. We can't change ourselves. We can't make ourselves into better people. We need the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so, brothers and sisters, God has given us this command, you shall not commit adultery. And we should be so thankful for that. We should be thankful for His Word. He's given us this command because He knows what is best for us. And He being the one who gives us the command is the same one who can strengthen us and keep us. The Lord blesses those who are willing to obey His word. Amen.